We're going to look in the book of Acts again today, Acts chapter 1. Our heading for this study in Acts is the history of Christian origins. And it's quite interesting this week. I'm on my way home, actually, at the end of the day on Monday. As I'm driving along, the Lord gave me direction for this passage of Scripture. And so I always keep paper and pen in my car, and so I'm trying to drive with my knees and write because I don't trust my memory to remember too far. So I'm writing everything down, and I put it over to the side and thinking, well, okay, so whenever I do get to preach, I'll use this. And then I'm sitting in a restaurant later in the week, and I picked up the Indiana Daily Student, which is the newspaper of Indiana University, and began to read an article in there, and it just sort of burst in my heart that this was an illustration that the Lord wanted me to use for this subject. And I'm thinking, wow, the Lord's just unpackaging this whole thing and way, way, way in advance. So, of course, then when I got the call yesterday afternoon about 2, something like that, and heard that Pastor Chris wasn't going to be able to be with us, I said, okay, now I understand. Hey, you know what? If you give God a chance, He's on your side. Amen. Amen. Let me share with you just a little bit out of that article from the Indiana Daily Student by Jessica Contrera. On the last morning before the waffle irons went cold and the pictures came down, before the lock refused to lock and before the claw crashed through the roof and the old man paced. Tap, tap, tap. Bud Powell's aluminum cane led the way as he circled the floor of Bloomington's Waffle House. His Waffle House. That Wednesday in September, the owner didn't know what to do with himself. The smell of frying oil, the same greasy perfume that greeted customers for 46 years, wafted into his nose as he wandered past the vinyl booths. He sat down, then stood up again. Bud, everyone called him Bud, checked on the dwindling supply of breakfast sausage, peered into the nearly empty freezers, and tried to explain to his regulars why it had to be this way. It's time, he said over and over. At 79, Bud was tired. Except for Christmas, the restaurant was always open day and night. Now a developer wanted to replace it with another apartment building for college kids, and the offer was too good to pass up. Where are we going to eat? The old-timers kept asking. I don't know, Bud said. Where am I going to eat? This had been his place for 16,776 mornings, but none ever like this. It was the closing of the Waffle House after 46 years, and he had spent the bulk of his life there, opening up, cooking, doing various chores, and there every single day. And now, it was closing day. And within just a few days, they took the claw hammer to it. And if you go to Bloomington now on, I think, Walnut, I think it's where it's at, it's gone. And they're preparing to put the apartments in its place. Transitions. Change. Ooh, don't we love it? Some of them we do, some of them we kind of groan against. The word means passage from one state, stage, subject, or place to another. Change, transitions. Change and transitions are hard, especially if things that we've done for a long period of time or even consistently for a short period of time, we get used to things and we expect them to be the same when they change, when we have to transition from one thing to the other, we often balk at it. I learned a long time ago, particularly with pioneering, that as a pastor, it was always important to maintain a constant flow of change within the body of Christ. And that's for many, many reasons, actually. One of which, if you maintain an atmosphere of change, whether it's just how you arrange the platform, how you do the services, new things that appear in buildings and what have you, but if you maintain an atmosphere of change, it's easier on people when the next change comes. How many realize you've lived long life long enough to realize that change happens in our lives? Some of it we're ready for and some of it we're not ready for. But if change remains and transitions are dealt with in our lives, we figure out ways to be able to make them more smoothly. James Baldwin wrote, "Any real change implies the breakup of the world as one has always known it, the loss of all that gave one an identity, the end of safety." Sometimes you feel like the rug's been pulled out from underneath you. With the work that Sharon does in outplacement, helping individuals back from when they have been outplaced on their jobs, we have this ringing in our home a great deal, because sometimes, particularly in hard times, it's been this company's laying off 10,000 people, and this company's laying off 5,000 people, and the phone is ringing and people are calling, and the rug's been pulled out from underneath them. What am I going to do? I've been there for 40 years, and what am I going to do? I don't know what I'm going to do. And they're wringing their hands, and it's interesting how these transitions turn our world upside down. Have you been through some that shook your foundation? In our text this morning, we're seeing a group of individuals that are making an incredible transition. Not one that they asked for, but one that was imposed upon them. Begin with me at verse number 12 of chapter 1. You'll see what I'm saying. It says, "Then they returned to Jerusalem." The "then" means after they watched Jesus ascend up into heaven, which would have been quite a sight. "Then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. And when they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, 'Brothers, the scriptures had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas, who served as guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in this ministry. With the reward he got for his wickedness, Judas bought a field, and there he fell headlong, his body burst open, and all his intestines spilled out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called that field in their language Alkalidama, which is field of blood. 'For,' said Peter, 'it is written in the book of Psalms, may his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership. Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us from the whole time. The Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection.' So they proposed two men, Joseph, called Barsabbas, known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed, 'Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs. Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias, so he was added to the 11 apostles. Amen. Gracious Father, we ask this morning that you would guide us in our journey through your word today. May we sense the trauma that these individuals felt as they were engulfed in this transition from the physical presence of Jesus to the awesome presence of Jesus through the power of your Holy Spirit in their lives. We pray this morning that you would help us also as we who are constantly facing transitions and changes in our lives, that we might learn the lessons that we see evident here. That you, Lord, might implant truth in our hearts that will carry us on through the next big change that awaits us. Thank you for loving us so much. Thank you for your Holy Spirit today. We bless you and praise you and give our lives and ourselves and our thoughts to you right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Think with me for just a moment what these common, mostly uneducated, earthy folks were going through. You know, it's sometimes kind of hard to step back into Bible times and into the bodies and hearts of these people, but think with me for a moment of what it would have been like. They had left everything to follow Jesus. We sang that this morning. I have decided to follow Jesus. Can't you just hear as Peter, James, and John, and the other fishermen, Andrew, walked away from those nets to be fishers of men and to follow Jesus? Can you imagine how incredibly it warmed their heart as they began to see him do miraculous things before them? Opening blind eyes, seeing deaf ears, people that were individuals that were deaf from birth, and all of a sudden they could hear. Would have been pretty exciting, huh? Or imagine when he came alongside that funeral procession and stopped and took hold of that boy's hand and raised him up, gave him back to his mother. Oh, my goodness. You know, some of those things, they've been hard to get past. I mean, they got used to miracles. How many think that'd be pretty cool? To get accustomed to seeing miracles. You know, it would be, well, gee, I wonder what miracle we're going to see today. I wonder what he's going to do. I wonder if he's going to cast out demons out of somebody and the whole bunch of the demons are going to get into a flock of pigs and run down a hillside and destroy themselves. I wonder what he's going to do. Maybe we're going to be out there on the boat and a wave's going to come up and the Lord Jesus is going to rebuke the sea and it'll be peaceful. You would just be waiting on pins and needles to see what incredible thing was going to come next. And then all of a sudden, and it would come suddenly, even though he was telling them in advance, it would have come suddenly upon them when in a garden of prayer, place where they went often, in comes Judas, betraying Jesus, and he's led away by armed guards. And they stand off at a distance and watched him be beaten and questioned and then drug off, and he's carrying a cross down the Via della Rosa. Just the streets of Jerusalem at that time. Streets that they had walked with Jesus, and now they're watching him stagger along and fall beneath the load and his cross be put upon another's shoulders and him walking in shame and in agony of pain. And then seeing him stretched out and nailed with nails through his hands and his feet to that cross. Tell me that it wouldn't have been an incredible transition from the glory of miracles to the agony of the cross. That in itself would have been an incredible transition, just to go from the miracles to the cross. But then when Jesus said, "It is finished," and gave up the ghost, gave up his breath, gave up his life, it would have sucked the life right out of them. Now what do we do? We left our boats. We left our professions. We decided to follow Jesus. And now look. Look where we're at now. He's dead. Stuck in a tomb. What now? Then all of a sudden, you get a new word. He's alive. Oh, come on. People don't die on a cross and then come back to life. It doesn't happen. Then he comes and he shows himself to them. Even says to Thomas, here, put your fingers right in the nail prints of my hand. Thrust your hand into my side and stop doubting and believe. And there's a surge back in them because they can see it's all going to start again. This is going to be glorious. It's going to be magnificent. And over a period of 40 days, he's showing them himself to them over and over again and eating with them and teaching them again. Oh my goodness, this is grand. We not only have Jesus, the miracle worker, but we've got him right back, resurrected from the dead. This thing's going to take off like wildfire. He invites him up onto the Mount of Olives for another sermon. They'd gone there so many times to sit at his feet and hear him teach. But on this time, things were a little bit different. He gives them a single proclamation to go and wait in Jerusalem until they would be endued with power from on high. And they go, okay, we're ready, Lord. We're going to go, and you're going to go with us, right? And then they see a cloud surrounding him and lifting him up off of the earth, and they stand and watch him go up into the clouds, disappear. Oh, my goodness. You know, this doesn't look good for tomorrow. Huh? What are we going to do? What just happened? And then two witnesses, two angels proclaim, why stand you gazing into the clouds? This same Jesus that you have seen go into heaven through the clouds will come again on the clouds as you have seen him go. Oh, goody, that helps. So, like, when will that be? When will that happen? And we're still waiting for that prophetic message to be fulfilled. Imagine the transition that was made in these folks. I see three things that I believe have come to my heart by the power of the Holy Spirit for us today. Because, as I said, he lined this up in advance and told me where we were to go long before I knew I needed it for today. So I give to you what the Lord has given to me. And the first thing is this. Transitions call for us to acknowledge the past. It's not always easy. It's not always the thing that we want to do. But transitions call for us to acknowledge the past. And some things we want to just forget. I kind of have a feeling that the things here in verse number 15 were things that these guys didn't really want to think about. But Peter stood up among the believers, a group of about 120 people, and said, brothers, the scriptures had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas, who served as guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in this ministry. Now, you know, it wouldn't be too bad to say, Judas, we knew it all along. Judas that made this mess, that caused this transition, that brought all this stuff about. Yeah, Judas. And you can just see the 120 all going, yeah, Judas. It's his fault that we're going through this mess. Huh? You ever had a change or a transition and immediately you looked for the person to blame? If you've ever lost a job, I'll bet you did. You know? You picked out somebody and made certain that you knew their name and you put this whole thing in their lap. Well, they're the reason why that I don't have a job anymore. Just something about that. So I have no doubt that knowing about Judas, that would have been rather comforting in this transition, because all of their misunderstanding, all of their pain, all of the hurt, they could just focus in on him and just dump the whole load of pain over onto him. But then Peter makes this incredible statement. He was one of our number and shared in this ministry. He was one of us. Accepted as a brother, fully a part of us, and had been given a full share by the Lord in everything we have. You could almost hear him going, "Way to go, Pete. Come on." Right? Because he just sucked the life right out of them using Judas as an excuse for what was happening, because Judas was one of them. And what it would have done, and if anybody else besides Peter would have done it, it wouldn't have even had the same impact. But if you remember, Peter was the one who denied knowing Jesus standing outside Pilate's house. You see, folks, when we're going through a transition, one of the great fallacies is to deny what existed. If we fail to truthfully look at what existed in the past, we will structure the future upon a falsehood. Watch people do it. And basically what we're doing, we're setting ourselves up to be hurt over and over and over again. As I said, quite often when we're going through change or transition, we want somebody to blame. And how many times do we blame God? How many times have you heard somebody blame God? A death that comes too early. God, why would you do that? Immediately. Because it helps us. It lifts us psychologically out of a certain place to blame God. And yet God is the very one that we need in that circumstance. And so when we put the blame on him, what do? We then move back away from him. I have never in my lifetime ever heard a single person say what is truth in that hour. Sin! I hate you! The wages of sin is death. Come on. When have you ever heard anybody, when they come down with cancer or some dreaded disease, that they proclaim, "Sin, I hate you. I despise you for what you are doing and how you have robbed us of somebody that we love." And yet that's the truth. We will go for the lie, the made-up truth, the scapegoat. We'll blame God. Quiet in here today. Ooh. Getting to the reality of our past and understanding the feebleness of it quite often. You know, sometimes, and I've watched this, people will look back at the past as though it had no error, it had no struggle, it had no difficulty. Because they're going through a transition. What they despised in days gone by, they now love with passion. How many know what I'm talking about? The good old days. Come on. Oh, yeah, those good old days. Yeah, when you didn't have a car and you had an outside potty. I'm sorry for the plainness, but you know what I'm talking about. You know, the good old days when we had a little black and white television about this size like that, and we all sat and squinted to see the thing. One of the hardest things to do when you're going through a transition is to look back with clear eyes. But you will find that acknowledging the truth of the past will lead you forward quicker than anything else. In verse number 18, we see he finished the story for the folks that were standing there. He said, With the reward that he, Judas, got for his wickedness, Judas bought a field, and there he fell headlong, his body burst open, and all his intestines spilled out. Oh, my. Rather graphic. Why'd you have to put that in there? But see, it was very important that everybody realized what the end was of Judas, who betrayed Jesus. I think it stood out again in Peter's heart and in his mind because he could have been there too. Had he not found his way back to Jesus by the grace of the Lord Jesus who came to him and with tears he knelt before Jesus and gave his life back to Jesus. Had he not come back, he would have been right where Judas was at. It's important to look back at the past truthfully when you're going through transitions. The second thing is this. Transitions call for us to embrace the future. And that's equally hard to do. Ever go through something and you just can't see where anything good could ever come out of it? I told you about the phone ringing in our household and things because of people through the transitions. My wife's been doing this for 17 years. I did it for a while through one of my transitions from the church in Michigan to here. I spent about a year seeing candidates and traveling places and talking with people as they were being outplaced. So I got a little taste of what she works on. Well, what is so interesting is when you talk to the people first, see, what we would do and what I would do when I was working for them was when a company was going to lay people off, they would fly me in or have me drive in or whatever, and I would be there sitting in a room. And then when they told the people, your job has gone away, we no longer need you, then they would immediately send them into the room where I was at. So the company would knock their legs out from underneath them and then slide them under the door to me. And hour after hour through many days, that was what I did, was catch these folks and try to keep them from... Are you familiar with the phrase going postal? I have to tell you that companies are scared to death that somebody's going to do that. So they always have armed people on standby on those days and everything, and then people like us to stand and to calm them down and to help them through the process. And of course, you know, you just watch the blood drain out of individuals. They've been working for 30 plus years for a company, and somebody comes along and says, we don't need you anymore, and here's the little financial package that we're going to give you, and so long, have a good life, and here, go see this guy. And you know, when you see those individuals and they're in pieces, they're absolutely in pieces. So you start trying to pour some hope into them, you know, of what can be down the road. I know that this looks impossible right now. It looks horrible, but it opens up possibilities for you that you may not be able to see. And what's interesting is that in a couple of the companies, I was there when they were released, but then they also gave them to me as candidates to help them through their resume and with just various pieces of job search and everything, interviewing and all those kinds of things. And they would be one way, I mean, just ash and white, didn't know what they were going to do, falling apart and everything. And then by the time I got back to them with the first phone call to actually begin our process of walking through, they weren't the same person. You know, how you doing? Oh, I'm doing great. Now, usually they had picked somebody, they're blaming the whole thing on, they're pinning it on somebody, you know. Well, I know it was such and such, they're the ones that got rid of me. You know, okay. But they sounded completely different. And then you start working with them a little bit, you know, and they're developing a resume. And the number of individuals that changed course in their life, in other words, they were doing this, this, and this. That's what they were trying to do. They'd done it for years. And now all of a sudden, you know, this whole new thing has opened up before them, the possibility of being over in this area. And you pick up the telephone and they're so incredibly excited about the possibility that exists for the future. Everything changes. There is one verse in verse number 22 that shows the future. Peter is talking about this individual that they are going to make apostle. They're going to reappoint or appoint. And he says there, for one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. You see, Peter and the people, through prayer, got a plan, a picture of the future. I know that they sensed the hopelessness, the helplessness of the beginnings of that transition, but then they began to realize that God had a plan for their lives. God had a purpose for them. Their purpose had not been fulfilled. Jesus came to do what he was supposed to do, and he ascended into glory. But they and their purpose was yet to be fulfilled. Can you imagine as that transition occurred there in the upper room what that would have been like? They're all crying and they're praying, and God, we don't know what we're going to do. It's just horrible. What are we going to do without Jesus here? How are we going to go on? And all of a sudden, one of them begins to come alive to all the words that Jesus had poured into them. Came alive to the fact that Jesus got down and washed their feet and then said, now, even as I have done for you, you do for others. They could hear, somebody could hear ringing in their ears, maybe softly at first, but they could hear him say, go into all the world and make disciples of all men, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. You will lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. And you can just see as somebody stands up in the midst of that 120 and said, whoa, wait a minute, wait a minute. He's not done. This isn't over. Jesus ascended, but wait a minute. Do you remember when he said? Do you remember when he said? Do you remember when he told us? Do you remember when he sent us? Do you remember how he gave to us the power? He said that you and I are going to be filled with power from on high, and we will be witnesses for him in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. There's a possibility before us. There's a future yet ahead. And of course, at first, somebody goes, oh, he's such a nutcase. Huh? You know, there's always a positive one. Those times you're really not wanting to be all that positive. Come on, you know them. You know, and they're this little ray of sunshine. Now, if you're that one, you're probably going, huh? What's wrong with that? But you know, somebody stood up in the midst and said, come on. Come on, let's pray differently. Let's don't pray hopelessly. Let's begin to pray the future. Let's begin to pray because Jesus, he's not done with us yet.
We're still fishers of men. We're still anointed. He's going to do something here. I don't know what he's going to do, but he's going to do something here among us, and it's going to be radical, and we're going to go and fulfill what he purposed for us to do. So come on, let's start praying differently. Oh, Lord, send the fire just now. Oh, Lord, come on. Oh, I pray for you. I pray for you as you're going through transitions in your life and they slap you in the face or pull the rug out from underneath you. I pray for you that through the power of God, you would hear the promises of God over your life and you'd begin to realize God's not done just yet. He's not finished with you. He's not finished because things are changing. There's still a glorious future yet ahead. If you begin to believe his promises and you begin to believe that he has purpose for your life, look out, look out, look out, mama. Something good's about to happen. You know, some of the old songs of the past that I wish were still around. I just feel like something good's about to happen. You know? Wow! Because I see folks all the time that still need that. Transition has come, change has come, and they feel like that the world is at its end. They need to know that Jesus has still spoken, that Jesus still loves, that Jesus still has purpose for their life, that the power of the Holy Spirit is still theirs. They can be powerful and glorious in his presence and fulfill the mission that God has for them. And it can be awesome. I just feel like something good is about to happen. Woo! If there was a singer among us, we'd get him to sing it. I guess it's about time for this story. A bachelor was moving into his very first apartment. And as he's moving in, he asked one of his neighbors, he said, "Could you tell me how to make coffee?" And so she walked him step by step through the entire process. Here's how you make coffee. A few days went by and they ran into each other again in the hallway. And she said to him, "Hey, by the way, how's that coffee going?" He said, "You know, it started off really good. First few days," but he said, "now it's just not the same." He said, "By the way, how often should you change the coffee?" You know, what will happen in your life if you get things in order, if you begin to realize God's way of getting through transitions, that you own the past, you deal with it realistically, but then you begin to look at the future that he has for you, the glorious future that God has mapped out before you. Something begins to happen. A change begins to occur. You can make it. If you're on the beginning side of a transition, a crisis, a difficulty, or some huge change in your life, you may think, I can't handle this. It'll never work. This is impossible. But turn your eyes upon Jesus. He can bring you through. There's one more piece of this that I want to share with you before we say the amen. And that is that transitions not only call for us to acknowledge the past and to embrace the future. But here's the toughie. But to deal with the present. Deal with the present. Maybe this is the hardest part, is dealing with the present. Often there are difficult things that need to be done in the present. Sometimes there's no precedent for what must be done. That's the way it was here. Jesus had chosen the first 12. After a night of prayer, and now one was missing. And Peter and the others, somewhere along the line, they could hear that Psalm 109, verse 8, being spoken in their ears, "May another take his place of leadership." Where's an Exodus? Goodbye. What are we going to do with this? Well, we've never done it before. How are we going to manage this? Should we do it? Maybe we should wait for somebody else. Maybe we should wait till Jesus comes back. Somebody says, well, it may be years before he comes back. We've got to fulfill our purpose. There is an anointing upon us. God's desire is upon us. There are things that need to be done right now. He says, therefore it is necessary. Right? Verse 21. Therefore it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us from the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. Beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. Therefore it is necessary. Folks, hear me this morning, please. When you're in a transition, to avoid the things that are necessary will only prolong your transition. It will only intensify the struggle and the change. Deal with the present. If we leave things undone because we don't want to think about them, we're simply putting off the inevitable. It's going to come back. I know everybody has to deal with things in their own way and in their own time. But I have watched over the course of my ministry as individuals simply shut the door on a loved one's room. Never go into a garage where their tools are. And they're going to deal with it later. I say this tenderly because I know the pain. I know I've lived long enough. I've said goodbye to enough of my loved ones that I understand the hurt. But I just want you to know that in these transitions, the longer that you put off to do what you know must be done, the longer you are in transition. It's hard. But I can't. Yeah, you can and you will. And it's hard. But the sooner that you move from the past through the present and into the future, the sooner the hope and the joy, sometimes overwhelming joy, can take place. Do you know that the majority of people who are laid off and receive a severance package from an employer, the majority of people will go through their entire severance package, whatever the amount is, before they ever start looking for work. Where they could throw it in gear when they don't want to throw it into gear and start looking for work immediately and find work, and then that severance package could be put over to the side as a nest egg, maybe even to add something spectacular to their life. They will set and do nothing, groaning about what took place until all the money is gone, and then wringing their hands, start trying to look for work. Now, I hope you understand this morning, I'm just using job change as an illustration. There are other things and many, many painful things and things that we must do in order to make it through our transition. But just know this, the transition cannot be complete until you are ready to turn loose, until you are ready to deal with the things that are in the present. Some will drag for years. I have seen individuals for the rest of their life never leave transition. Never leave the sadness, the hurt of a transition because they refuse to deal with the present. Now here's a really good how-to. It says, they prayed. They'd never done it before. They didn't know really what they were doing. But they prayed. And God gave them a clear sense of direction of what they needed to do to fill Judas' slot, the missing person in the room. And God will do that for you too. And understand this, I'm not talking about praying and telling God how terrible everything is because of what you're going through. Hello? You see, that's where our prayers end up all too often. We want to pray, yes, but we just want to pray and tell Him about how awful it is that we're having to go through this terrible thing in our life, and we cannot understand how a loving God could possibly allow this to happen in our lives, and how could people be so mean that they would bring this thing upon us, and all of these things, and we want to talk about the past, and we want to bring all of it up to the Lord over and over and over again. I offer you an alternative. Do what these folks did. Pray about the present. Lord, I have this thing right before me. Help me. Show me. Bring people alongside me and help me to understand how I can do this thing that I need to do so I can move on ahead, move on forward. Some of you are looking at me like I'm a total stranger. I know I'm strange, but I'm not a stranger. And then they cast lots. This is an interesting one. But you have to understand that these were Jewish individuals. They were accustomed to the Urim and the Thummim. They were accustomed to the priest reaching in and pulling out those pieces and throwing them down in decision of the Lord, and so this was a process that they understood. What you will also notice is in the rest of the New Testament, you never see the casting of lots again. You know why? Because the Holy Spirit comes upon them. Jesus said, He will guide you into all truth. He will be in you. Ooh, hallelujah. You see, after this day, after this event, in just a very short time, they were filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And then He was speaking to them and guiding them and directing their lives as He can do for our lives. Listen, when you pray and you pray in earnest to God, Lord, what do I do today? What am I supposed to do with the things that are before me? His Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth if you'll let Him. Incredible. You can hear the psalmist. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for He's with me. His rod and His staff, they comfort me. He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Come on, church. Come on, church. You see, we who know the Lord can go through transitions in a different way than those who are lost and without Him. This is the truth. We can go through the transition the way they did in the early church. This is about the origins of the church. We can learn from them. Some of you this very week will go through a transition. You don't see it today. But as sure as we're here sitting in this place, some of you, one of you, two of you, three of you will go through some kind of a transition this week. It may be one that knocks you right off your pillars. But how do I know that? I know that because the Lord has ordered my steps to tell you this. You can prosper through transition. Well, I'm not talking about getting rich necessarily. I'm talking about prospering in the Lord. If you're willing to follow the example that has been set before us, deal truthfully with the past. Get a hold and do what is necessary in the present, while you are looking earnestly to the future, because God has a future for you. No matter what has happened, no matter how devastating it is, the Lord has a glorious future ahead of you. And He will help you step by step along the way if you're willing to pray and seek His face. He will send His Holy Spirit to guide you all along the way.